This is Charlotte Talks. I'm Mike Collins. LGBT people have always been part of society. Many have been closely connected to faith communities. But as LGBT people emerged from the shadows in recent years, both our secular culture and faith communities have been struggling with acceptance. Some religious denominations have opened their doors to believers who happen to be LGBT. Others have been more reluctant or have drawn lines in the sand, outlining their limits of acceptance. Pope Francis seemed to be signaling a change recently when he made an offhand comment to reporters on board a plane. The Pope said, "Who am I to judge a gay person of goodwill who seeks the Lord? You can't marginalize these people." And yet it appears that is what continues to happen in parts of the faith community, including the Catholic Church. Case in point, Sister Janine Gramick, a Roman Catholic nun and co-founder of New Ways Ministry. She was scheduled to speak on the subject of LGBT inclusion at St. Peter's Catholic Church uptown until Bishop Peter Jugis of the Archdiocese of Charlotte shut the doors. The bishop says that New Ways does not speak legitimately for the teaching of the Catholic Church and cannot be allowed to hold gatherings on church property. Sister Gramick will still be speaking in Charlotte as part of a program called Including LGBT People and Their Families in Faith Communities, but the program has been moved to Myers Park Baptist Church tomorrow between 8 and 12:30, and Sister Gramick joins us for the hour from NPR Studios in Washington. Thank you for being here.
Oh, you're welcome.
Thanks
for inviting me.
You're very welcome. We've also invited Diane Troy, the president of PFLAG Charlotte, to be with us. PFLAG, of course, stands for Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays. Thank you for being here. Welcome back.
Thank you.
And Rick McDermott is here. He's a partner at Alston and Bird, LLC, and a board member of Equality NC. He's also a parishioner at St. Peter's. Thank you for joining us as well.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Sister, did St. Peter's Church invite you to speak, or were there other people who invited you to speak, and that just happened to be the venue?
I was invited by PFLAG in Charlotte, mm-hmm. and the venue that was found and accepted was St. Peter's. So I had nothing to do with choosing the venue.
Okay. How long did it take for you to be disinvited to use that venue?
Well, I think maybe you should ask Diane.
All right. Diane. First of all, Diane, you're with PFLAG. How did you choose St. Peter's as the location for the original location for this?
St. Peter's is my parish and my mm-hmm. spiritual home mm-hmm. right now, and I feel very comfortable there. I had approached Father Pat Earl and asked him if I could do this since I'm part of the gay and lesbian ministry there mm-hmm. as a parent of a gay child, and he was very welcoming. He accepted. He said, if there's a space available at that time slot, absolutely, you may do that. So we were all ready to go. We had already planned everything. And I think if I'm correct, as soon as they put it on the website, mm-hmm. on the calendar, is when Father Pat got a call from Bishop Jugis.
We'll talk more about that, and we'll talk about what Bishop Jugis has to say about all of this in a moment or two. But it's interesting to note, I think, that St. Peter's has a gay and lesbian ministry. And I'm curious about that, given the church, not necessarily the church's stand, but it's certainly Bishop Jugis's stand on all of this. He's the bishop who was over the Archdiocese of Charlotte. Why does St. Peter's have this ministry? Why are you allowed to have this ministry? Why are they interested in having this ministry?
Well, first of all, as I said before, St. Peter's is a very welcoming, affirming church, and it is open to everyone, and it's just a great place. It has a wonderful feel to it, a beautiful message from the priests there in the community. The gay and lesbian ministry has been there for years and years and years. As there's a diocese gay and lesbian ministry also that you probably didn't know about.
No, I didn't.
Yeah, and that too has been around for years and years and years. That was started by a previous bishop. So it has just carried on into the Bishop Jugis.
Okay. Well, we'll talk about that as well. Go ahead, sister.
I'd like to just add that since the 1980s, many diocese, Catholic diocese, and parishes across the United States have opened their doors for LGBT people. Right now, we have approximately 200 parishes in the United States that have ministries or are welcoming in some fashion. They'll put in their bulletin, "We do not discriminate on the basis of race, gender, sexual orientation," or they'll have LGBT groups for the LGBT people and families. And there are a number of diocesan ministries. And as Diane said, Charlotte is one of the dioceses that has a diocesan ministry. So my ministry has been to encourage these pastoral outreaches across the country.
Well, then how do you explain the openness of both the diocese, if they have an LGBT ministry, and St. Peter's, which has an LGBT ministry? Why then could you not speak about these issues in a church, a Catholic church that is already open to this?
I'm sorry. Could you repeat? Something mechanically happened on my end.
Sure. That's all right. I said that because the diocese has its own LGBT ministry, and
yes.
The church itself, St. Peter's, has its own mm-hmm. LGBT ministry. Why wouldn't
right.
you be welcome to talk about,
including
personally. LGBT people and their families
sure,
and faith communities?
Sure.
It seems like my head's going to spin off here.
Right. Right. Well, but probably because of my history, I have been involved in this ministry really since 1971. So we're talking decades and decades. When the ministry was not popular in the Catholic Church or in most Christian denominations in the early 70s, but my religious community had women of vision in leadership, and I was assigned to this ministry. And there was a lot of opposition because not everyone felt as my community leaders did. Mm. So opposition came from one bishop in particular, a cardinal, who went to the Vatican. And without going into all of the detail, I was asked to leave the ministry, and there was a lot of heartache and controversy. Mm-hmm. But what I'd like to point out is all of that happened in a period in the church in which the top leadership in the church under Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI was much different in attitude than under the papacy of Pope Francis. So a lot, there's politics in the church, just as there's politics
yes.
in society.
What happens within the walls of Catholic churches, it seems to be the business of the Catholic Church and not necessarily
sure.
the business of the community at large. But because this did happen and because I want to understand why this happened without judging why it happened, explain this to me. Rick, you're not only an attorney, you're a practicing Catholic. You were raised in the Catholic Church. You went to Jesuit schools your entire life, right on through law school, Marquette University Law School, which is run by the Jesuits. St. Peter's is run by the Jesuits. The Jesuits kind of control that church, and I understand that it's not necessarily part of the diocese. I'm not sure how all this works, but if they control it, why does the diocese say, or how can they say, who can and cannot use the church if the church says it's okay?
So my understanding is it's still a diocesan parish, so
okay.
it's still part of the diocese,
mm-hmm.
But it is staffed by the Jesuits. So the diocese allows the Jesuits to staff that parish. As a result, I think it is one of the more affirming and welcoming parishes in our diocese. The Jesuits have always been very inclusive to diverse cultures, to diverse people. And so I think that's probably one of the reasons that it is more welcoming and inclusive, but it is still part of the diocese. So it still operates mm-hmm. Under Bishop Jugas.
For those people who are not Catholic, Let's talk about religious orders within the Catholic Church and the various different groupings, like the Jesuits, for instance. They've been known forever for being very progressive, for being intellectually based, for being curious, for asking questions, for not necessarily going along with the status quo. Why?
That's a good question. I think it all probably dates back to their founder, Ignatius of Loyola, who was all of the things that you just described. And so that has been a rich tradition of the Jesuits since they started back in the I don't even know if I would know the year.
Mm-hmm.
But that has always been a rich tradition of the Jesuits, and they are very involved in education. So the intellectual component comes in there. They run a number of schools. And they have also been, like you said, on the progressive side of things, very inclusive, very welcoming, and very engaging of dialogue and diversity. And so this talk that is coming up on Saturday seemed to be a really good fit for having it at St. Peter's because of that.
The other thing that non-Catholics may not understand is that they view, because of the Catholic Church having a focal point, the Pope, who it rules from on high at the Vatican, and who has been, and I don't mean that to be flippant, he's the head of the Church in every way, spiritually, economically, in every way he's the head of the Church. And on certain teachings, he is considered by Catholics to be infallible. So we look at that as a top-down monolithic organization, but in fact, it is not. You've sister, been with it two orders of nuns within the Catholic Church, or the Sisters of Notre Dame, now the Sisters of Loretto. Talk about that. Talk about the difference in the various orders of nuns.
Well, in the United States, most communities of women religious are, I would say, progressive. And in the former papacies, as I indicated before, that were more more traditional, there was a little friction. In fact, the Leadership Conference of Women Religious, which is the group you might say we used to call them Mother Superiors of the communities in the United States, of most of the communities in the United States, was under investigation by the Vatican because of its progressive views. One of the topics was because they were welcoming of lesbian and gay people, but. In this papacy, we see a change of attitude, and let me give you an example of the change of attitude. As I said, I've been in this ministry for dozens and dozens of years, and one of the things that I do is to shepherd pilgrimages to various holy sites, Catholic holy sites, and in the last. Since the 90s, I have taken lesbian, gay Catholics and their families and friends to Rome on three different occasions under the papacies of Pope John Paul II and Benedict and now Francis. And each of those times we had, we were in the general audience to listen to the Pope. This time, when we went in February, I had written to Pope Francis and received a response, and we got special seats at the Vatican so that at this audience, which was in St. Peter's Square with thousands and thousands of people in the square, when we came and presented our ticket, the usher, the papal guard ushered us way up to the top steps of the St. Peter's Basilica, where Francis, Pope Francis, would be sitting, and we had these special seats. And to me, that is a marked sign of the change of the times.
It's a crack in the door.
Absolutely. Okay. It was not just a welcome to our particular group. It was a welcome for all LGBT Catholics.
Well, we have to take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about this. We'll talk more about your ministry over the years, the New Ways Ministry, and why you do what you do, and about why Diane Troy and Rick McDermott are still involved in Catholicism, given the other parts of their lives. And we'll hear what Bishop Jugas has to say about why this event was canceled. We're coming right back. Support for Charlotte Talks comes from WFAE members at Healthy Home Market, a locally grown natural food store hosting their annual Customer Appreciation Day tomorrow, 1 to 4 p.m. at all Charlotte and Davidson store locations. Details at healthyhomemkt.com. And Blumenthal Performing Arts presenting former Tonight Show host and comedian Jay Leno live at Belk Theater Thursday, May 28th. Tickets available at 704-372 1000. Well, the two biggest NASCAR races of the year take place this coming Saturday, tomorrow, and next Sunday at Charlotte Motor Speedway. Fans from all over the country are descending on our town to see some of the best drivers in the world compete, and NASCAR is competing too for your attention. These are big business. It brings big money to town, about $230 million, and the Speedway has made some improvements to attract younger fans. We're going to talk about racing, its impact, its Charlotte ties, and more on this program Monday at 9.
On the next Diane Rehm Show, the Friday News Roundup, the latest on the Amtrak passenger train derailment, the House votes to end the NSA's bulk collection of phone records, and Jeb Bush backtracks on his Iraq war comments.
Join the News Roundup on the Diane Rehm Show this morning from 10 to noon, right after Charlotte Talks, on 90.7 WFAE, Charlotte's NPR news source.
It's Charlotte Talks on listener-funded 90.7 WFAE and 90.3 WFHE. I'm Mike Collins. Sister Janine Gramick is with us today. She's a Roman Catholic nun, co-founder of New Ways Ministry, which has long ministered to LGBT people within the Catholic Church. She is coming here tomorrow to speak at Myers Park Baptist Church, beginning at 9 o'clock. There'll be a coffee prior to that, but 9 to 12:30, on including LGBT people and their families in faith communities. She was to have had this talk at St. Peter's Catholic Church downtown, but she the doors were shut by the local bishop here. Diane Troy is with us. She's the president of PFLAG. Rick McDermott is a board member of Equality NC, and both of them are parishioners at St. Peter's, and Diane, at least, and PFLAG organized this event to take place tomorrow. Now, we invited Bishop Jugas, or a spokesperson of his choice from the Catholic Archdiocese, to join us today. Instead, they sent a statement from David Haynes, who is their director of communications, on behalf of Bishop Jugas. And the statement reads, "The Catholic Church will remain steadfast in teaching that all of God's children must be accepted with respect, compassion, and sensitivity. Additionally, the Church will always teach that marriage can only exist between one man and one woman. For more than 30 years, the Catholic Church has been stating that the ideas presented by New Ways Ministry do not provide an authentic interpretation of Catholic teaching. Appearing in a public forum with a representative of New Ways risks a misunderstanding over matters that have long been settled and might cause confusion for men and women who are seeking a closer relationship with God. You, sister, are co-founder of New Ways Ministry, which describes itself as a gay-positive ministry of advocacy and justice for lesbian and gay Catholics and reconciliation within the larger Christian and civil communities. You do advocate for same-sex marriage and acceptance of homosexuality, and yet you're also a Catholic nun. How do you get away with it?"
Well, I get away with it, so to speak, because in the Catholic community, we welcome people's voices. And this is what Pope Francis is trying to encourage. People who disagree can still talk with each other and should talk with each other. Pope Francis, in one of the during the first year of his papacy, gave an interview to a newspaper whose editor was atheist, and he says we need to talk with everyone. So I just would encourage the bishop, you know, to sit down and or his representative to sit down and talk with people with whom they disagree. And Pope Francis is wanting dialogue, and that's what we're talking about. Dialogue.
Well, let's back up a bit, because you've been doing this for 30 years. 30 years, and you started out with Sisters of Notre Dame, and they, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, the Vatican told you and your co-founder to stop it. to stop what you were doing. Your co-founder, who was a Catholic priest, did. You defied the ban. You continued. You left the order of the School Sisters of Notre Dame, who supported your work, and joined the Sisters of Laredo, who today support you and your work.
Correct.
Why did you make the change? Why, if the Vatican told you you had to stop and you left that other order to join this order, are you allowed to continue? Why didn't they just say, you either stop it or you're no longer a Catholic nun?
Well, complications. first of all, I don't like the word defy. To me, it was
ignored.
Following the call. I felt called by God to this ministry when I met a young man at the university when I was a graduate student way back in 1971. And that call has never left me mm-hmm. because here is a group of people that are not given a voice in the church. And then my community, the School Sisters of Notre Dame, as I said, who were women of vision, felt that that the church needed to reach out to this group. So I was assigned to the ministry, and that assignment lasted for decades. I talked about church politics. Not everyone felt that I should have been in this ministry. But the Vatican was approached by a cardinal and took the side of the cardinal. But in that decision-making that I had to do, like should I continue or should I leave this ministry, my prayer life said to me that I needed to continue to be a voice for those who were voiceless.
This may be difficult for a lot of people mm-hmm. to understand because
sure.
you're kind of walking how can I say this? Swimming uphill, I guess. You're swimming up a waterfall here. At least in 1971, you certainly were.
Oh, surely.
And then we have with us in our studio a gay practicing Catholic, Rick, and Diane, you have a gay son, and you're the president of PFLAG, which is an organization of support for parents of children who are lesbian or gay. Why stay in a faith community that doesn't openly welcome you?
That's a good question. I would argue with the last point of your question, which is that doesn't welcome you.
It takes issue with you. That puts roadblocks up like the one that we're talking about today. Why stay with them?
Well, and it depends on who you're talking about, who's doing those things. I find St. Peter's to be a very welcoming community. When I go to Mass there, it's very welcoming. I like the people around me. They like me. I obviously have a long history with the Catholic Church. I've always gone to Catholic Church. I've gone to Catholic schools. There's more to me than just being gay, and there's more to the Catholic Church than just having this position.
But they tell
gays.
You, and it's not just the Catholic Church. It's there are many denominations within the Christian community and other faith communities as well that say you are a sinner and your sin is repugnant in the face of God, and therefore you are not a full human being in our eyes. Why put up with it?
So when you say they say it, nobody has ever said that to me. And so maybe part of the answer to the question is when I do go to church, I get something out of it because of the faith that I have. And nobody is there saying that to me. And so maybe if I did go to church every Sunday and they said that to me, I would not go back. But for me and my faith and the belief that I have, I feel very comfortable there. I enjoy going there. I get something out of it from mm-hmm. going there. Mm-hmm. And like sisters' work, I also believe that the continuing dialogue on this topic and the continuing engagement of people who may have differing beliefs is important as well. Because if all you do is remove yourself from the situation, I'm not sure that ends up making change at the end of the day.
You know, I in thinking about this yesterday and reading about this yesterday, one of the things that occurred to me is that what's happening here is not unlike what's happening. This is a weird comparison, but not unlike what's happening with technology and the law. Technology is going so fast that the law can't keep up with it. And one of the things that several sources point out is that the rank and file, the Catholics in mm-hmm. the pew, are ahead of the clergy. They're ahead of even the Pope at this point. According to a group called Public Religion Research, of all the Christian denominations, Catholics poll the most favorably on lesbian and gay issues. When asked if homosexuality should be accepted by society, 58% of Catholics answered positively, while 30% of Catholics opposed acceptance. That was in 2008. That's ancient history. So it's probably much more today, given the societal evolution that we're witnessing around us.
Yes. Today, about more than three-fourths of Catholics support non-discrimination laws against that should be enacted, non-discrimination laws toward lesbian and gay people. And when we talk about same-sex marriage, the majority of Catholics in the pew, the rank-and-file Catholics, support same-sex marriage. And as you said, they're way ahead of the clergy and the hierarchy on this issue. And so when we talk about what does the church say, the church is not just the hierarchy. The church is the people of God. At least that's how we in the Catholic community feel and believe that the Second Vatican Council told us.
But
church is the people of God.
Can you cherry pick what you do? There was a cartoon in the newspaper the other day, and I've forgotten which newspaper I saw it in now, but there was a cartoon of a person looking at the Pope, and the person, a little balloon over the person's head, says, "The Pope is infallible, except when I don't agree with him." Can you pick and choose? Can you cherry pick?
Yes, of course we all pick and choose. Conservative Catholics pick and choose. Progressive Catholics pick and choose. The point is we have a body of, you might say teachings or policies that have that we've been taught or have come down to us, and they have changed over the years, and they will change after we're all dead and gone. And when we talk about infallibility, Pope Francis, in his first encyclical, The Joy of the Gospel, talks about infallibility belonging to the people of God. In other words, he is trying to get us away from this notion that one person is infallible. I mean, there's a lot of history that we don't have time to go into about how that infallibility doctrine was rushed in and proclaimed at the First Vatican Council, in the 19th century, and it is being questioned by theologians. But a proper understanding of it is what Pope Francis is trying to get us to come back to. The proper understanding is that the infallibility, if you will, lies in the community, that the Spirit, God's Spirit, will bring us to the truth in time. Because, look at history. There have been multiple changes. I mean, the primary examples of slavery and usury.
I was going to bring up Galileo, because the church excommunicated
another
him.
Another example.
The Spanish Inquisition, which was run by the Catholic Church, took stands on many things that have changed over the years. So would you say then that we are witnessing or we're living through a period where another change is about to take place? And if things change like that, what does that say about church teachings going forward?
Well, it says that if we are people of faith, that we will live with the confusion if we are in a time of confusion, and that as people of faith, we believe that in the final analysis, the truth will come to the fore. And the change comes from the bottom up. The change does not come because someone at the top legislates a rule or a law, and then people follow. No, change comes because people on the margins see that something isn't right, and they begin to step outside the law. And then, if you know the bell curve, people under the little 2% under the tail of the bell curve start to do something different, from the majority, and then gradually the rest of the people that are under the bell curve, like the middle part, in time, they begin to see that what the 2% were discussing made sense. And that's how things change, gradually and over time. And that's how, in the Catholic Church, our teachings have changed.
Diane Troy, I know you've been wanting to jump into this for quite a while. Go ahead.
Well, I just feel like the reason there are so many differences in from one parish to another is because of the communities that might be there, and that some communities are prepared and more willing to have a more emphasis on pastoral outreach and acceptance than just following an ancient ritual and some of the stricter church teachings.
Well, let me be cynical here.
Yes.
Let me be the cynical outsider here. If that is the case, what it sounds like to me is that ultimately the church comes around because not only of politics, but because if they don't come around, they're going to lose followers. And if they lose followers, they lose money. And if they lose money, they're out of business. So let me be cynical and ask you about that.
Well, I have to say, I was kind of chuckling when we were talking about this earlier, but, you know, it seems like that people in the LGBT community are wearing the, you know, the scarlet letter when they go into church now, or in the some faith communities. But really, sitting in the pews, there are many other people in situations that are not following church teaching.
Well, let me ask about
so
that.
So it just seems like some parishes are deciding to, ignore some of those when, and at this point in history, they have decided to enforce this particular church teaching.
Let me ask about that.
Yes.
This is not exclusive to the Catholic Church.
No.
This permeates society at large. It permeates many faith communities, but be they Muslim, Jewish, you name it. Homosexuality is seen among many of these organizations, religious organizations, as a sin. Not the fact that you are, at least in the Catholic Church's eyes, not the fact that you are homosexual. That is not the sin. The sin is homosexual activity. But so is gluttony. So is jealousy. So is theft. So is not honoring thy father and thy mother. What makes this sin so egregious that it's occupied not only our societal conversations, but religious conversations, and put up walls between people? What is it about this sin that is so bad?
I think it comes down to a fear in our society of the unknown. I really do. And I think that the more and more people that are exposed to the gay community, they are enlightened that these people are just like us. They're not going to hurt our marriages or our faith. They just want to be welcomed in our community.
So what exactly, sister? What exactly is? Okay, go ahead and make your point.
Well, I was going to say, as I would just affirm what Diane said. It takes education. When I first met the young man at the university who was gay in 1971, I had no idea what a homosexual was. I really didn't. I had heard the word, but it didn't mean anything to me because I didn't know anyone who was gay. But I started to read. I started to listen to his story and to the stories of his friends. And I learned a tremendous amount. And Diane mentioned fear, because we have this instinctual fear of what is different, of someone who is different from the way we are. But over the decades, I think in the United States at least, we have learned that at large, society has learned that sexuality is on a continuum, and that most people have some same-sex attractions. It could be very minimal, but it's nothing to be afraid of. We need to make peace with our sexuality. And when we learn, the more we learn, I think the more our fear lessens. So that was very good. Thank you, Diane, for bringing that out.
When we come back, I want to hear from the three of you as to what in the absence of Bishop Jukas, who was invited to be on the program today and declined, what the official teaching of the Catholic Church is with regard to homosexuality, because it's not exactly cut and dry. It's kind of, I don't want to call it murky, but it's intricate. That's what it is. It's intricate. We're coming back with Sister Janine Gramick, Diane Troy, Rick McDermott in a moment. It's Charlotte Talks on WFAE. Support for Charlotte Talks comes from WFAE members and Bergman Associates, architects, engineers, planners, carrying on the legacy and design tradition of Gant Huberman, architects in the Carolinas and beyond. Bergman Associates, our people and our passion in every project. And Theater Charlotte, presenting Jesus Christ Superstar, Andrew Lloyd Webber's rock opera reimagines Christ as a revolutionary in a tumultuous era of hero worship, now through the 30th. Tickets at carolinatix.org. It's Friday. You may not have noticed, but you would in about 20 minutes, because the weekly news roundup will come your way on the Diane Rehm Show at 10 o'clock. The latest on the Amtrak passenger train derailment, the House voting to end NSA's bulk collection of phone records, and Jeb Bush backtracking on his Iraq War comments, just some of the topics they'll be talking about in the first hour, the International Hour coming up at 11. And Susan Page is in today with a panel of journalists for Diane Rehm. If you'd like to join our conversation, now's the time. WFAE.org/CharlotteTalks or Facebook or Twitter.
Tom Gabbard, president and CEO of Blumenthal Performing Arts in Charlotte, a WFAE underwriter.
WFAE is one of the best media partners that you can associate yourself with because they do have a listenership that is active in the community. They're purchasers, they're opinion leaders. We love that association in a big way.
Underwriting on WFAE says a lot about your business. For more information, email underwriting@WFAE.org.
It's Charlotte Talks on WFAE and WFHE. I'm Mike Collins. We're talking today with Sister Janine Grambeck, who will be coming here tomorrow to do a conference open to the public, free of charge, at Myers Park Baptist Church called Including LGBT People and Their Families in Faith Communities. It was to have taken place at St. Peter's, a Catholic church uptown, but Bishop Jugas, who is the head of the archdiocese here in Charlotte, said no because of Sister Janine Grambeck's association with New Ways Ministry, which he says is at odds with the teaching of the Catholic Church. Diane Troy is also with us, president of PFLAG Charlotte. She initiated this invitation to Sister Grambeck. And Rick McDermott, a member of St. Peter's and a board member of Equality NC, is with us. In the absence of Bishop Jugas, who declined our invitation to be on, I would like to get somebody's definition of what the Catholic Church's official teaching on homosexuality is. And since you're the closest thing I have to a cleric, Sister... I'd like to hear from you.
Sure. I'm so glad you're asking, Sister, not me.
I would love to. The Catholic Church's official position at this point about homosexuality, I would say, is in three parts. There's a teaching about homosexual activity, that it is wrong and immoral, would be the theological word, the orientation, sexual orientation, which is morally neutral, but in 1986 was said to be objectively disordered, and that's a philosophical term, and then the church's pastoral outreach. So there are three prongs to the church's teaching, and I'd like to just say a word about the historical development, and that will illustrate what I had said previously, how the church's teaching changes. And for centuries, the only thing that the official church said about homosexuality was that it, meaning homosexual activity, was wrong or sinful or immoral. And that was the only part of the teaching that existed until 1975, yes, the Vatican Declaration on Sexual Ethics talked about the orientation. That was the first time, and very briefly in a document on sexuality, there was a paragraph about homosexuality, and it said that some people are homosexually oriented through no fault of their own, all right? But there was the recognition of the orientation, and the orientation differs from activity. The orientation is your feelings, your desires, your attractions. It's what's inside of you, as opposed to what you do, sexually, as opposed to activity. It's the orientation or the feelings inside. And then the third part of the teaching really is the most recent and. The part that Pope Francis is trying to emphasize is the pastoral outreach of the church, and that rests on the human dignity of the individual. So there are three parts to the church's teaching, and we are just trying to carry out the third part or emphasize the third part.
So the church sees homosexual activity as sinful, but they support through various ministries, of different types of ministry or ministerial outreach, they support LGBT people as individuals and
Correct.
As children of God. So, Rick, as a member of St. Peter's, as a gay man, as a member of the last 5 years of Equality NC, what kind of pastoral outreach do you get from a church who says, you're okay, but you're not okay?
The, as we've talked about earlier, St. Peter's Catholic Church tends to be a very welcoming and inclusive place. I've had conversations with the priests who are there. They know that I'm gay. It has been very welcoming. I do not have anybody telling me, you know, you understand that this is wrong, don't you? It is not that type of place. And so while I have not necessarily had pastoral care directed just to this issue to me, the fact that I have priests around me and I have fellow parishioners around me who are very welcoming and accepting of who I am and what I am and the fact that my partner and I go to church there.
But your partner can't get married in the church. You can't get married in the church.
That's correct. We can't.
And it looks like you may not be able to, even if it goes through the Supreme Court and they say yes this summer, that it's legal in the United States, and it may not say that, but if they do say that, you still won't be able to. And that's the business of the Catholic Church. That's
correct.
The business of society at large.
That's correct.
But how does that strike you? If you live today in a state where you could get married, how does that strike you, that you that your church wouldn't sanction it?
So we do live in a state where we can get married, so I could get married today. I look at it as two different issues, which I think everybody should, which is there's the legal issue of marriage, the civil issue of marriage, and then there's the religious issue of
marriage. But how is that supportive? How is the church being supportive of you if they, on the one hand, say, okay, we'll reach out to you, but we draw the line in the sand here? And you have a son who is gay, so I want to hear from you on this as well, Diane.
Yeah, I, you know, all of this is a journey for me. And while at this point in time that might be the position of the church on it, there is more – for me, there is more to the Catholic Church than that position.
Okay.
And for me also, there's more to me than just that issue.
Okay. Diane, you have a son. And I know we talked on this program a little while ago, several years ago maybe, about that experience and about your coming to terms with your son's orientation. So how does the church interface with you on this?
Well, I think that when you really come down to it, as a Catholic, you're raised to follow your conscience. And when you have a church that is telling so many people they're doing the wrong thing, and it's pretty much down the line of sex and marriage teachings. As a whole, I think as a community, we do cherry pick and we do say, "Hey, this is my spiritual home. This little piece of what they're asking me not to do doesn't really make a lot of sense to me, and it doesn't sync with my with the message that I was raised with." You know, as a Catholic, and it doesn't sync with the message of Jesus.
Let me ask a question that you do not have to answer.
Okay.
The Catholic Church has confession.
Yes.
In the confessional, you go in and you confess your sins to the priest, and he absolves you of those sins in the name of Christ. Do you confess?
I have confessed. Yes. And everybody is free to confess. Many churches, even outside of the Catholic Church, incorporate reconciliation. It may not be an individual confession like the Catholic Church does it, but many churches incorporate that sort of reconciliation for sins. And so that is open to Catholics and non-Catholics alike.
What are we to make of the Pope's comment to those reporters on that plane? Who am I to judge a gay person of goodwill who seeks the Lord? You can't marginalize these people. What are we to make of that comment, Diane?
I think that he is choosing to emphasize a part of our religion that is showing compassion and mercy and love towards everyone, and not judging, as opposed to enforcing some of the church teachings that really in our contemporary world need to be adjusted.
In the weeks following that statement on that plane to reporters, the Pope went on to say that the church has the right to express its opinions, but not to interfere spiritually
right.
in the lives of gays and lesbians. What does that mean, Sister?
He said that in an interview shortly after that that plane ride. And what he meant was already, Diane mentioned it, conscience, that you don't interfere spiritually in the life of the person. That person's love life with God is between that person and God, and that's what we call conscience. And the Pope is saying we can guide, we can give direction, we can suggest paths, but ultimately it's the person and God that's their spiritual life of that person, between that person and God, and we cannot interfere in that. And that's what we call conscience. Hmm.
Adam emails, why do churches keep judging homosexuals? Isn't God the only thing that can judge you? Didn't Jesus say, let he who is without sin cast the first stone? If we are supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, why do Christians keep judging and hating homosexuals? This is one reason I hate religion, all of them. Also, how can the government issue licenses to perform religious rites?
Well, the second question is about issuing licenses to perform religious. They're not religious rites. It's a civil contract. And so it would be much more understandable, as Rick said, if we would separate marriage, and maybe even not call it marriage, but there's the sacramental marriage, which is the religious ceremony, and then the state has a well, you want to call it a ceremony for the contract. So there are two different issues involved. One is civil and one is religious.
Bill from Matthews writes, what would Jesus do? And Warren on Facebook says, Christ welcomed everyone, good enough for me. Leaders within the Catholic Church and other denominations as well point to Scripture as the basis for their condemnation of homosexual activity and their belief that marriage should be only between a man and a woman. Are they reading the Scripture incorrectly?
Well, it depends on how you interpret the Scripture. If you interpret Scripture strictly, then those who oppose same-sex marriage and lesbian and gay people in particular, in any way, will quote Scripture and interpret it literally. But in the Catholic community, we have, and it's not just the Catholic community, but Scripture scholars in the last couple centuries have taken what we call not a literal interpretation, but a historical approach in which you look at the text and look at the text at the time in which it was written historically and ask, what did that scripture mean for the people at the time the scripture was written? And then you ask, and what does it mean for us today? And if you look at all of those texts in scripture that deal with homosexuality or allegedly deal with homosexuality, we come to see that the scripture writers believed that all people were heterosexual. But now we know that a significant portion of the population is oriented toward the same gender sexually. So we have a different understanding of sexuality than the writers of Scripture. And so when you take a historical critical approach, you come out with different interpretations of Scripture.
You are here on Saturday, Sister, to talk about including LGBT people and their families within
Yes.
faith communities. How do you do that? What do LGBT people bring to faith communities? And what do the faith communities in turn bring to them?
Well, Rick, I'm sure, can answer that, but my observation over all of these decades is that the church, we in the church, would be much poorer without our LGBT community.
Why?
The gifts that they have, like the gifts of reading in church, or music, or singing, or
how about the journeys that they've experienced?
Absolutely.
And on the unique experience of their families and their loved ones that have brought them to a greater understanding of compassion and love for everyone. That is it. That is such an enormous benefit to any faith community.
What do you think you bring to you? What do you think you bring to St. Peter's?
Yeah, I think all of those things. I think in any community, diversity increases the richness of that community. And so anytime you have a person within that community that brings something different, whether it's their experiences, whether it's their feelings, whether it's their likes or dislikes, that enriches the community. And I see that at St. Peter's, that we have a number of people from different backgrounds, including LGBT people, and that does increase the richness of our community.
Given the church's position on historical position on homosexuality and its use of scripture to justify that position, and its use of scripture to justify its position on another issue, sister, that you take issue with, and that is abortion, how can they ever change?
The church's teaching, all of the sexual teachings, kind of rest on the notion of natural law. But our understanding of natural law is changing. As I tried to say earlier, that we had no idea a couple centuries ago that there were a significant proportion of the population that was homosexually oriented. But now we know that. So when our understandings of what is natural changes, then that leads us to change multiple teachings. And so that's how the change comes about, because we have new understandings.
Did you want to chime in on that, Diane?
I wanted to say it comes from the bottom, just like sister, from the pew, from the people sitting next to you in acceptance.
Diane Troy is president of PFLAG Charlotte. She is sponsoring, or her organization actually is sponsoring, Sister Janine Gramick's visit on Saturday, tomorrow, at Myers Park Baptist Church, including LGBT people and their families in faith communities. It begins at 8 o'clock with coffee, the conference at 9 to 12:30. And Rick McDermott is also with us. He is a parishioner at St. Peter's and a board member of Equality NC. Thank you all for the hour.
Thank you, Mike.
Thanks, Mike.
Thank you, Mike.
Charlotte Talks with Mike Collins is a production of 90.